Ephesians chapter 1, and we can read from the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We want to focus particularly on the words of verse 3, which is continuing what we've previously looked at in the first two verses. Paul reminded the church here that they are saints, that they are faithful, and that they are in Christ. And as such, that they should enjoy the grace and the peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in verse 3, he proceeds to show us the source through whom all of this has been made possible. He wants them to know who they are and the great blessings that are theirs because of who they are, because they are God's children. And because they are God's children, many blessings belong to them. And he wants them to know what God has done for them. Now, this has been a problem with God's people from the beginning of time, that they failed to understand the privilege that is theirs. In Hosea's day, the prophet was saying that God's people were dying through a lack of knowledge. It wasn't that the knowledge wasn't available. It was through their slothfulness in studying what God had revealed concerning himself and the relationship that they could enjoy with him as his children. And we see that that's been a problem down through the ages. It was a problem in the New Testament churches. They were troubled, and many of their troubles was as a result of their lack of knowledge. They failed to understand who they were and the privileges that belonged to them as God's children. And if they had known these things, they wouldn't have wandered away from them, as they did in the Old Testament, to worship idols, the gods of this world. And in the New Testament, we see the same thing happening. Not possibly the literal idols that were worshipped in the Old Testament, but the spiritual idols. When we wander away from God and we start making other things more important than God. Because whatever takes the primary place in our hearts, that's our idol. It could be ourselves. It could be our families. It could be our houses. It could be our cars. There are numerous things that we have substituted God with. We have wandered away from the relationship that we ought to enjoy and the privilege that has been bestowed upon us to enjoy that relationship. Anything that leads us astray from him, it is as a result of our failure to understand what God has done for us and the privileges that belong to us. And that's why Paul wants to lay before this church in Ephesus the privileges that are theirs. And they haven't fully realized the privileges that are theirs. None of us do. But we should be desiring to grow in our understanding. We should ever have a hunger and a thirst to grow in the knowledge of God. This was Paul's own desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to the body of his death. He wanted to grow in his understanding so that he would experience more of his power And as a result of that, he knew that he would have to experience the crucifying of the flesh and the sufferings that Christ himself experienced as he continued to crucify the flesh whilst he was in this world. And that's why he goes on, once he has laid before them the privileges that are theirs, he enters into prayer in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now he wants us to know how we ought to approach God. And he gives us the example of how we are to approach him in his opening address. He begins with praise. And that's how we should always seek to approach God. We should come with praise. He begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's characteristic of all of his letters. Praise be to God. Blessed be God. He starts his letters with praise and thanksgiving. And that's what ought to characterize every Christian. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that no matter what difficulties confronted them, no matter the hardships, no matter the trials and the temptations, they were never allowing that to extinguish the spirit of praise. Even when they were thrown into jail in stocks, they sung praise to God and gave thanks. Now, if God, through his Son Jesus, has secured for us all the blessings that are going to be mentioned in the following verses, then surely praise and thanksgiving is what should characterize us. If we understand who God is and what God has done for us, then we should always have praise and thanksgiving upon our lips. But unfortunately, we know that that's not always the case with us. It's not the case with us in our private devotions. And sometimes it's not the spirit in which we enter into our public devotions. We are not coming primarily to worship God. We are not coming primarily to give him the praise and the honor and the glory that belong to his name. We come for selfish reasons. We come to see what we're going to get. And very often when we pray in private, we skip over the fact that we are to honor his name, that we are to hallow his name, that we are to magnify his name, that we are to glorify him. We come immediately to what I want. This is what I want you to do for me. And our whole prayer is taken up with the things that we want. As if God was our slave. But we'll come to understand that it's only as we recognize him and give him the place that is due to him in our experience, that it's only then that we will begin to receive the things that we want. That is, if our wants are in accordance with his will. And very often, if we do spend time in giving him the glory that is due to his name, if we rehearse what he has done for his people, we will come to understand his will, and the things that we thought that we were going to ask of him, we don't ask. We ask for the things that he's revealed to us, that he's done in the past for his people. So as we address God, it's to encourage our own faith. It's not that God needs any of our prayers. It's not that he's in desperate need of our worship. It's for our benefit that we are to worship him. And if we worship him aright, then he will bestow his blessings upon us, and we ought to approach him with the same spirit as Paul always approaches him at the outset of the letters that he came to write to the churches. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't simply come to his house seeking what we're going to get. We should come seeking to honour him. And we should come with teachable spirits so that he might teach us what we ought to ask for. And when we're aligned with his will, and when we ask in accordance with his will, then he is more than happy to bless us. It's not because God's arm has been shortened and that he's no longer able to bless his people in our day. God has not changed. What has changed is his people. What has changed is his attitude, is the attitude of his people towards him. We are not learning from previous generations of the way that God is to be worshipped and the way that God was pleased to bless his people. We are putting other things before God. So when we come to God's house, or when we enter into a spirit of worship in the closet in our own private place, we should come to adore him. That was the example that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. When you enter into your closet, begin, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." We are to remind ourselves of who it is that we're approaching. We're not coming into fellowship with a mere man. We are coming into fellowship with the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, the Ruler of the whole universe. And to think that we can have an audience with the God of the whole universe ought to blow our minds. We ought to be filled with awe and reverence that we have been permitted to approach this God. I'm quite sure if we were given an invitation by the Queen to come and have an audience with her, we would consider ourselves greatly blessed and privileged. Well, this is no mere king or queen. This is the God of heaven. This is the one who created all things. He is our Father in heaven, and we ought to spend time magnifying his name, because his name is what reveals the attributes of God. It reveals to us who God is and what God is willing to do for his people. In the same sense as we refer to people who have done some amazing thing, he has earned a reputation, he has made a name for himself. And what we understand by that is not that he's become a Donald or an Angus, is that he has excelled in a certain thing. He has proved the excellencies that he possesses. He has revealed to us his attributes. And that's exactly how we are to understand the name of God. And that's why God is known throughout Scripture by various names, because he's revealing different aspects of who he is. And when we approach him, we are to remind ourselves of the God that we're approaching. We are to recognize the honor that is due to him, so that when we do come, that we will give him the praise and the honour and the glory that is due to his name. Now, Paul refers to him here And the second thing that we want to consider, as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is an insight into who God is. He is the Father. And he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. John begins his gospel with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There's another name that is revealing to us who God is, the Word. He's not referring to him as Jesus. He's referring to him as the Word. But it's Jesus that he's referring to. It's the same person. And he's telling us that this person was in the beginning with God. And in case you misunderstand what I've said, John is as if he's adding, and he is God. It was him that created all things. It was him that gave life to everything that has life. And further down in the chapter, he goes on to say, the Word became flesh. So God, through the ages, was revealing himself through his Word. And the idea that we have of Word is he's communicating. Just as we use words to communicate, he's communicating himself to us. And in order for us to get a clearer picture of who he is, he has enfleshed his Word. Just as an architect might explain to us what he has in his mind, but we can't picture it until we actually see the thing coming together. God has been revealing himself to us through his Word, but in order for us to get a better understanding of who he is, he enfleshed himself and he dwelt among us. And this is how we get to know God. We get to know God in our nature. Because we couldn't ascend to the height of God, he came down to our level. He became man. He came to where we were, knowing that we could never ascend to where he is. So the Word became flesh. And his glory was hidden from the natural eye, as Isaiah prophesied, they will see no beauty in him that they should behold him. But to the spiritual eye, the eye that has been opened, the blindness that has been taken away, we behold his glory. That's what John says. We beheld his glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This is a unique glory. This is the glory of God. This is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself to us. And we beheld that glory. And what we saw that God was revealing to us was that he was full of grace and that he was full of truth. This is what we behold as we look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God. Because it's in the person of his Son that he's revealed himself. And Jesus himself had to say to his disciples, because they failed to understand that, he who has seen me hath seen the Father. Why are you asking us, show me the Father? You've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You have beheld the glory of the Father. If you have seen who I really am, if you have looked beyond the veil of flesh that I've come in, you will have beheld my glory. And what we see as we look to Christ is the glory of the Father. And it's a common saying, but nowhere is it more true than here. Like father, like son. Because the son is no different to the father. He reveals his glory perfectly. He's the express image of God's glory. And in order to know the kind of God that he is, we can only get to know him as we see him in Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus Christ that perfectly reveals him. But thirdly, he is our Father. He is our God and he is our Father. Just as when Jesus took our nature, he became whose God and whose Father. Now, this description that Paul gives of him here, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is maybe one of the most important descriptions that we have in the New Testament. If we go back to the Old Testament, you will find God describing himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He speaks of himself as the God of Israel. But now he's revealing himself to us as the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've already considered what it means for us to be in Christ. This is who Paul is addressing this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus, those who have faith, those who are full of faith, faithful in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. We are members of his mystical body. We are in Christ so that everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. We are joint heirs with Christ. When God looks upon us, he sees the Son. He sees the beauty of his Son clothing us. We are covered in his righteousness. We are in Christ Jesus. Now, if that's the case, then that teaches us that all the blessings that we receive is as a result of being in Christ Jesus. Everything that we receive from God comes to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, of course, the covenant that the Father had made with the Son before the world was. The persons of the Godhead had entered into a covenant before anything was created, before the foundations of the world, as Paul will go on to say when he begins to expound to us the blessings that are ours. That's exactly where he begins in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. The blessings that came to the Old Testament saints all came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the foundations of the world, God saw what would happen to man. He saw the fall, he saw our sin. And they came up with this plan of how sin would be dealt with in such a way that man could be saved. And that plan was made between the persons of the Godhead. And if we can understand it simply, it's as if the Father said to the Son, I'm going to give you these people who are a fallen people. And in order to redeem them, you must take their place. And they must find their place in you. You must fulfill the law that I require of them to fulfill. And not only must you give me perfect obedience in their nature, because you must take their nature to yourself, But you must undergo the penalty that was due to them in that nature for sinning and rebelling against me. And the Son saying, what you have commissioned me to do, I will do. And this is what we find the Son doing when he prays to the Father on the eve of his crucifixion. The work which you have given me to do, I have done. Now glorify your Son as your Son has glorified you. In other words, now keep the end of your agreement as a result of me keeping my part of the covenant, the agreement, the pact that we had entered into. As a result of me finishing the work, bestow the spiritual blessings of heaven upon them. Reconcile them to yourself. And give them all of the spiritual blessings which are mine in heaven. That's what Christ is praying for. This is the covenant that was made from before the foundations of the world. And as soon as man fell, God was able to begin proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, because he said, of the seed of the woman, one will come who will bruise the head of the serpent. Satan was rejoicing, thinking that he had brought man into captivity to himself to bring him down unto death. And God rebukes him and said, just a minute, Satan. Because of the seed of the woman that you were successful in deceiving, will come one that will bruise your head, that will take that power away from you. You will not possess them, because I have given these people to him. And he's going to come and redeem them. And he begins to proclaim the gospel to Adam and Eve shortly after the fall. Because this was planned before the fall. It was planned from before the foundations of the world. Before anything was brought into being. And he immediately begins to declare it. And as time went on, he revealed it in the further revelations of his covenant, which he revealed to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, and to David. These weren't different covenants that God made with these people. These were different aspects, a further revelation of the one covenant that was pointing back to the eternal covenant of grace that was prepared by God from before the foundations of the world. That's how John saw him in heaven, the Lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the world. This was God's plan. And the types and ceremonial offerings and rituals were all pointing to Christ. They were our school teacher that was leading us to Christ, helping us to see the great offering that he would offer that would make atonement for our sins. And the covenant that was made with Moses, Paul tells us, didn't annul the covenant that was made with Abraham, the covenant of promise. And the covenant that was made with Abraham was going back to the covenant that God had made with his Son from before the foundation of the world. Abraham understood that. How did Abraham understand that? Well, he understood it in the path of obedience, because it's in the path of obedience that God is able to bless us. Even when we can't understand why he wants us to walk in the way that he requires us to walk, where we might be mystified as how he's going to bring about his own glory by leading us down that path. Abraham was required to sacrifice his son. Now, if his common sense had entered into his equation, he would have said, sacrifice my son. the son through whom you're going to fulfill all your promises. How can that be if I sacrifice him? He couldn't understand it, yet he was obedient to what God required of him. And when the son questioned, here is the fire and the wood, where's the sacrifice? God gave him the answer. God will provide his own sacrifice. He will find his own lamb. And Abraham was spared from sacrificing his son because God had always been prepared to sacrifice his eternal son. And Jesus says concerning Abraham, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. It wasn't something that was hidden from the Old Testament saints. They had it in types. They had it in shadows. And they might not have seen it so clearly as we can see it with the light of the New Testament to shine back onto what they had in the Old Testament. But they were worshipping the same God. They were relying and trusting in the same promises. And they did that by faith. And the writer to the Hebrews gives us a catalogue of the saints of the Old Testament that received the promises through faith. Even although they hadn't yet seen these promises fulfilled, they were trusting in them. And their faith was placed squarely in the covenant that God had made on their behalf. They believed that he would deliver them. They didn't understand how he would deliver them, but they believed that he would. Job, who was probably alive in the days of Abraham, and it's reckoned to be the oldest book in the Bible, could say in the midst of his afflictions, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that he will yet stand on this earth, and that I will see him with my eyes. How did Job understand that? Well, he understood it because he remained faithful to God. He walked in the path of obedience, and God was able to reveal these things to him. Now, if we're in Christ Jesus, everything is ours. Every spiritual blessing, Paul says here, in heavenly places, are ours in Christ. Our salvation doesn't depend upon us, it never did. Our God and our Father saw the predicament that man would fall into. And he saw that predicament from before the foundations of the world. And because of that predicament, he entered into this agreement from before the foundations of the world. The Father made an agreement with the Son. And our blessed God took an oath to himself because there was none higher. He entered into this covenant on our behalf. It wasn't for his good that this covenant was drawn up, it was for our good. And all of the blessings, as Paul tells the Corinthians, all of the promises are ours, they are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ, we are the most privileged people that ever came into this universe. We are even more privileged than the angels in heaven, because God didn't adopt the angels in heaven into his family as he has us. And never do we read that the angels in heaven were created in God's image. Now, although we marred that image, that image is going to be restored. And although we cannot fully appreciate what that means for us, this is what we believe. This is what John believed at the end of his days. after having lived to old age. We don't know yet what we're going to be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we will be like him, because that's what God has promised. This is the work that God is going to achieve in the lives of his people. These are the privileges that belong to us as the children of God. They are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Everything that we have need of. He is our Redeemer. He's our Mediator. He's our Guarantor. And we could go on. And if we go on, we will never run short of things that we ought to say that will give praise and glory to the God that we worship. Because all glory is due unto his name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He is our all in all. He is altogether lovely. And we should worship him as one that we're in love with. Because greater love than the love that he has bestowed upon his people has never befallen upon any created thing. May God give us that spirit of praise and adoration to glorify him, not just as we come in a purposeful manner to worship him, in private or in public, but as Paul says, that we would give our whole bodies to him as living sacrifices, which he says is merely a reasonable service. That we would live for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has purchased all of these blessings for us. It's very little of us if we fully understand what he has achieved for us. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, blessed be your most holy name. Blessed be you, our Father, who was willing to sacrifice your Son. And blessed be your Son who was willing to come and to sacrifice himself, to lay down his life, to make atonement for our sins, and to exercise the power of redeeming his own life, of bringing that life back up again from the powers of death. Because all the power of the Godhead were at his disposal, and he was enabled to triumph and have the victory over Satan, who thought that he had triumphed over us when he brought our first parents into the state of sin and misery. Lord, we give you the glory. You are the most gracious God. You are a blessed God. And you deserve to be worshipped by the very creature that was created for that purpose. And that purpose will be fulfilled, maybe not in time, but it will throughout all of eternity. Because when we leave this sin-sick world, we will enter into that spiritual realm of blessing, where we will glorify you without interruption in everything that we do and in everything that we say, because all things will be done to your glory forever. And in doing so, we will have the enjoyment of your blessing continuing throughout eternity to lay upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, for our shortcomings and our failure to understand the revelation that you've given of yourself, and help us to grow in the knowledge of the living and the true God and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent forth, because that's what gives life to our souls. And we're asking it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 80 on page 334. And there we see the insight that was given to David by the Holy Spirit to see the man that was going to be at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom all of the blessings of the covenant depended. We're going to sing from verse 17 to the end of the psalm. O, let thy hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom for thyself thou madest strong to stand. Son of Man first appears in the book of Daniel, and it's Jesus' favorite name for himself, the Son of Man. May God grant that he would help us to know who the Son of Man is, that he is the Lord of glory. We'll sing these three verses. O, let thy hand be still upon the man of my right hand.
Still upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom for thyself thou madest strong to stand.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.